Okay, tonight we're in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll be covering verses 5 through 7. But let's back up and just read verses 1 through 6 from last week. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. So we're continuing our instruction regarding the manner in which women are to allow God to cause them to be submissive to their husbands. And as we found out, this is not a command for women to go out and obey, as submissive is in the present passive participle. In other words, it is to be how you live in your now. It's what God does in and through you, hence the passive voice, and it's to be your ongoing experience. And this experience is absolutely possible when you start to value what is imperishable and most precious to God. God has commanded you to stop finding your identity through dressing up what is dying. Rather, your adornment, your beauty, is to come from the hidden person of the heart, that which is inside. And where we left off in verse 4, the Spirit explained that the characteristics of meekness, which in this version is translated as gentle, and a settled or peaceable spirit, which is translated as a quiet spirit, are what he deems exceedingly valuable in a woman. And these two characteristics should be your adornment and considered to be your beauty. And it may not be how the world defines you, and it may not even be how your husband or your man defines you, but it is to be how you define your own beauty. Both of these traits, by the way, were used of Jesus when he lived on this earth. Meekness is strength under control, abounding with grace for others. And in no way does meekness imply timidity or fearfulness. Rather, it's a confidence which comes from the Lord, resulting from your strength being yielded to his will. And having a settled or a peaceable spirit means that you have made peace with God and his calling in your life, and all the ways that he has chosen to provide himself as your security. Thus, with that as your truth, you no longer react in ways that cause you to rule your man in order to get what you want or to ensure your security. It also means you no longer have to create any disturbance with others in order to get attention, to be seen, to be noticed. You truly are at rest. Now, these are amazing qualities that can be yours when you bet your life on the fact that Jesus is your security in relationship. He's your provision, your protection. He always leads you in correct paths, and he always leads you to himself. And nothing can be more secure than that. And if you are willing to bet your life onto these truths, he will loosen his character of meekness and a settled spirit, and you will be a powerful force in this world. His work in you will be undeniable. But it's important to note that betting your life on these truths requires a fundamental value shift. You must be willing to set aside the attention and focus that you have placed on what is dying in order to get attention. And this is the crux of your battle. As a woman, practically everything in this world and everyone has valued you by what is external. And that has formed a big piece of your personhood and your identity. Some of you may not like to admit it, but that's what has happened. It has formed your association, good or bad, with this people, with people and how they work in the world. Yet according to this passage, this association is sick and twisted. It is not what God desires of you, and it's not how he wants you to live. Now, don't get me wrong. He wants you to enjoy your beauty. He wants you to enjoy your womanhood, and he wants others to enjoy it as well. But you are not to be defined or find your value or importance, your acceptance in this world by your external beauty. Now, I know that's quite an idyllic statement, to not find your acceptance in this world by your beauty. But in order for it to be your reality, which God really wants, it is going to take work and practice. And I know you don't just pop out of bed, snap your fingers, and insto beauty is yours to be had. You get up, you fix your hair, you pick your clothes, and sometimes you repick them and repick them and repick them until everything is right and you feel good in what you have on. And then you put on makeup and make sure things are in order. And it takes work and it takes practice. Learning how to do your hair in all these different ways, learning what types of clothes are good with your body, what colors are good on your skin, the type of makeup that works for you and how to best apply it, it takes a lot of work and a lot of practice. It's exhausting even thinking about it. But it's a skill, and a skill that can be honed. And that is the same thing in terms of the inner person of the heart. Adorning yourself with meekness and a quiet spirit involves work and practice. And that is the crux of this value shift. You have to agree with God and continue to agree with God and continue to agree with God that you have been chosen and are His beloved. Therefore, you can be a part of this world for sure, but you are absolutely separate from this world. And this is something you have to choose to be true for you every single day, and perhaps multiple times a day. You have to be willing to identify yourself as an alien and stranger who has been sent here on a mission from God, regardless of what He has you doing in your practical day in and day out experience. This means you have to let go of the identity which you have formed in this world. Let it go. And you must never forget that first and foremost, you are the Lord's holy priest, sent to proclaim His excellencies. And to do that, you have to trust that Jesus is your security. And you have to look to Him for your full and complete provision. You can no longer work to manipulate and control, either to get what you want from your man or from this world. And this is the value shift. And this is true Christianity 101. It takes practice and it takes work. But if you're willing to practice, if you're willing to put in the work before too long, it will become as easy as breathing. 1 Peter 3, 5 through 6. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. So the Spirit focuses our attention on the example that has been set by holy women in order that you might know that this way of living is possible. It's been done, but here's the thing. It's even now being done. You're not alone. Others have made this value shift and have practiced this way of living. Now, sadly, the translators once again distort things in their translation choices. They again utilize the past tense and word their translation as if the Spirit is only dealing with women in former times who used to live in tents. That is simply not the case. The past tense is not even used. In fact, the Greek word, which here is translated in former times, is pote. And it's a unique word that its application depends on the rest of the context. It's used sometimes in the past tense, like in John 9:13. But it's also used in the present tense, 1 Corinthians 9:7, and even in the future tense, Luke 22:32. And it merely just means at some time, not necessarily in past time. Therefore, we always look to the rest of the context of this passage to give us our direction as to whether our understanding is to be in the past, in our now, or in the future. Now, you might say I'm making a big deal out of nothing, since the Spirit obviously brings up Sarah and Abraham, and they're pretty old, they're pretty past. Yes, He does. But first, you have to take note of the fact that the holy women also who hoped in God is in the present active participle. So it should read women who hope. For it deals with women who are now and continually betting their lives on the fact that God is their security. Women who are now confident and secure that Jesus has their backs, even when their husbands are awful and disobedient to the word. These are women who have found their identity in the inner person, adorned by meekness and a stable spirit, and have rejected the identity formed in this world. Further, being submissive to their own husbands is also in the present passive participle. Again, something that is happening now, something which God is doing in and through them, and it's continual, and it's how they live. This should probably be read, for in this way, when the holy women also who now hope in God adorned themselves and are now being submissive or are now accepting the authority of their own husbands. Now, the point being, other than the fact that the translators twist things to fit their own agenda, the point is that it is possible to live this way. People are doing it. This is not fiction. The design point, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, is possible. And Jesus can live in you in such a way that he is submissive through you. And you don't have to just look to these untouchable heroes of the Bible like Sarah for your example, because there are real-time heroes like our own Sarah living in our now who is your example. These women are practicing this lifestyle, and they are to be your present example, giving you the courage and the strength to both endure and to choose to adorn yourself with God's meekness and a stable spirit versus clothing yourself with the aggression, trickery, and manipulation of the curse. Now, I want to draw your attention to the fact that these women hope, not hoped, they hope in God. You would think that this would be the same Greek word often translated as belief or trust or even faith, but it's not. The word elpizio comes from the idea that you can confidently expect and anticipate God to be everything he has promised to be. He will not leave you hanging. As used in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the evidence of things, elpizo, hope for, things that are and can be yours when you bet your life on the truth. Thus, these women are not crossing their fingers hoping God comes through for them. Rather, they are confident that he has their back, is their fulfillment, is their security, and is going to deal with their disobedient husbands or anyone else who takes advantage of them. In other words, they are women who live by faith, who fear God, who walk in the Spirit, and intimately know their true lover of both their heart and soul. And it's powerful. These are amazing women. I also want you to note that adorn is in the Greek past tense, but it's also an indicative. In other words, it's a statement of fact. In other words, these women who now give you an example to follow already made the choice to set aside the identity that was theirs in this world. And they have adorned themselves with the identity which Jesus gave them as his beloved, as an alien and stranger in this world. It's been done. They have rejected their identity found in the braiding of hair, gold jewelry, and fine dresses. They are now known as women who have adorned themselves with God's meekness and a settled spirit. Thus, they can be at rest inside their soul, confident in their true lover, knowing that they have strength beyond anything that anybody else can ever imagine. And being in the indicative, it is a statement of fact. They did it. And these women now give us a picture of power, peace, and beauty that is fascinating, attractive, and just completely undeniable. And in this power and peace, which is based on their knowing that God is going to be everything that he promises to them that he will be, they allow God to cause them to be in subjection to their own husbands. Again, it's in the passive voice. They know they are safe in giving up their own need to rule and control because they are confident that Jesus, their Lord God Almighty, has everything under control, even when it does not seem so. They've given up the fear in their hearts and exchanged it for the fear of the Lord. And it's entirely possible for you women to choose to live like these women. By the way, going back to verse 3, not adorning yourself with the identity that comes from the world, but with the adornment of meekness and a settled spirit, it's a command. It's in the present active imperative. You are not to adorn your personhood according to the values of this world, but with that which comes from God. And being a command, this is now a matter of your obedience. This is a choice you must now make. Others have made it. Now it's your turn to live in obedience to Jesus in this area in your life. And even if you are not married, it's a decision you can make now. And this is how holy women who hope in God adorn themselves. In addition to the example of women who now live this way, the Spirit does take us back and uses the example of Sarah who obeyed Abraham calling him Lord. Now, this is a very strange sentence in the Greek. When it says Sarah obeyed, it's in the aorist active indicative. In this case, the aorist, instead of the past tense, instead of the technical past tense, which is the imperfect, the aorist is used to just generally refer to what has been. And being in the indicative, it's a statement of fact. She obeyed or submitted herself to Abraham's authority. But calling him Lord is in the present active participle, which is really weird. But the Spirit is saying that she is even now calling him Lord. And I know it's strange, but I think the point is that this sort of example of faith in a woman is such a powerful and unusual spiritual reality that it provides for us a voice that continues for all time. Now, this example of Sarah calling Abraham Lord comes in a very esoteric passage in Genesis 18. And it's not what you imagine, especially the way this event is mentioned here. Let me explain. Sarah was about 90 years old when the Lord showed up with a couple of angels, and they were having a chat with Abraham. At that time, Sarah and Abraham were childless. He was around 100 years old and was far beyond childbearing capability. Sarah was in the tent nearby, and like a woman, her curiosity was such that her ear was fully bent, listening to every word they said. She wasn't going to miss a thing. And the Lord told Abraham that in 1 year, he would return and Sarah would have a son. Overhearing this conversation, Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have become old, shall I enjoy such pleasure, my Lord being old also?" Genesis 18:12. That's it. This is the example of her calling him Lord. And it's the only example we have of her calling him Lord. So it's interesting that the Spirit draws on this story and this little statement to highlight the fact that overall, Sarah rested in a submitted relationship with her husband. And we have a lot of evidence of that fact. For example, when Abraham left his homeland following the voice of this unknown God, she agreed. When Abraham went out to sacrifice his one and only son, Sarah's only child, she didn't freak out and stand in the way as Moses' wife acted when the Lord demanded their son's foreskin. When Abraham told Sarah to tell both Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Abimelech, king of Gerar, that she was his sister, which was only a half lie since she was the daughter of the same father, but from a different mother, she agreed. And she somehow trusted that God would take care of her. And both kings took Sarah into their harems. I mean, I can't even imagine that. But she obeyed and trusted that if her husband was going to be a gutless, fearful douchebag, that dirtbag, that she would have to trust that God would be her provider and protector. Nobody knows what that is anyways. Thank goodness. And here's what Sarah did. Her obedience to Abraham was merely evidence of her having placed her trust in her true Lord and Master. And you become her children. a recipient of her spiritual legacy if you continually do what is right or good, agathos. Remember, only God is good, so this goodness comes from him. But clearly, he wants you to be about his business. And in context, letting him continually cause you to be submissive to your husband, a supernatural work which defies the curse, that is good. But notice it says without being frightened by any fear or alarm. This is extreme. Going back to the example of Abraham telling his wife to tell the people of both Egypt and Gerar that she is merely Abraham's sister and not his wife, because Abraham was afraid they would kill him to get to his beautiful wife. Well, that would cause quite an alarm to see your husband sell you out like that. Being escorted in the harems of these kings would cause quite an alarm. Then the idea of actually being presented to these kings, as she was to Pharaoh, would cause all the red lights to flash, the horns to blare, and would be a reason to totally freak out. Watching your son, your only son, head up the mountain to be sacrificed, now that would cause quite an alarm. But Sarah, so it seems, did not have this reaction. She seems to have trusted that God, who spoke to her husband and made these amazing promises, would fulfill each and every promise, for he was truly her Lord. And that is how you are to live. Without being frightened by any alarm or without making any choices that are not intrinsically good merely because of the circumstances which your husband has brought into your life. This is extreme. This is hard. It's entirely supernatural. Your obedience to God is to be played out in your relationship with your husband. And God, who loves you and adores you, will take care of you. And he's going to be all that you need, no matter how frightful the circumstances may seem that he allows into your life. Something fearful cannot be your excuse for resorting to the curse. Now, the point being, going all the way back to verse 1 of chapter 3, this is how you win over your husbands who are disobedient to the word. It is through this form of just radical living that he might possibly be turned to the truth. Now, there is no guarantee. God makes no such promise. But he does promise that your confidence, fulfillment, strength, and satisfaction can be found in him. Besides, it was never intended to be found in your husband anyways. Now, before we move on, and I want guys to pay attention here, I want to circle back to what I said at the beginning of last week's teaching. Husbands and wives, first and foremost, you are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that relationship is always to be honored by both of you. Second, as it says in 1 Corinthians 7:29, husbands, your primary concern must not be marriage, but the kingdom of God, for the time is short. Accordingly, if there is another layer of spiritual authority in the mix where a wife happens to be a deacon or even a pastor in a church and is focused on doing what is good, then there's a bizarre layer of spiritual authority which sits over this relationship of husband and wife. And a husband would be wise to honor that authority as well, for it is established by God. But even then, there's the spiritual covering and protection that comes when a woman, even a spiritual leader, allows God to cause her to be submitted to her husband in the Lord. And it's also wonderfully complex, something that only God can establish. So there's all these layers of mutual submission that takes place. But it works by the Spirit. And it's a sign of supernatural alien living. But it definitely demands that we understand that our rights, our desires, our needs are subjected to the will of God, because he's the one who brings our fulfillment. 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. You see, women, I read that purposely that way. It reads a little different, but we'll get to that. You see, women, this, first of all, is evidence of God's protection over your lives and reasons why you can let him enable you to be submitted. If a husband takes advantage of you in any way, his prayers will be hindered by God. And hindered is in the present passive. God will do it now. And this is extreme. God has asked you women to live in a very extreme way, and therefore his protection over you is also extreme. Guys, how is that for an ominous warning and a reality? And I bet you would have never tied your attitude towards your wife or your woman and your day in and day out dealings with your wife with the reason why you might be blocked in prayer. But this is real. You have real responsibilities as a husband, and the Lord takes those quite seriously. And I want you to think about that. Out of love for your wife, he will intervene and block your prayers as a way to induce you to obedience. It's very similar to a way that your wife will often block you out of some things that you desire in marital relationship as a way to induce you to take up your role as a man of God. Sorry, it happens. It's reality. Therefore, in the same way, in choosing to submit to God as your wives do, husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way or with knowledge. Accordingly, this is a matter of your submission to God. Therefore, it is to be what you allow God to do in and through you. Like your wife, you are to allow God to cause you to be submissive to him, which means you must throw off your identity with this world that this world has given you and embrace your identity as the Lord's beloved. And you must decide, men, that you are, in fact, an alien and stranger in this world, and that the design point, it's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me, is entirely possible and is to be your reality. In fact, you must decide that the design point is more important than being the man. Everything we studied in regard to women applies to you and your relationship with God. So I hope you are paying attention. Now, husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she's a woman. Now, this is an awful translation. Horrible. It makes it sound like women are pathetic and weak and feeble, and as a man, you just need to condescend to her, understanding that, after all, she's a woman. Again, extremely poor translation, at least with most of our bias. Now, sticking to the Greek, it would more accurately read, the husbands, in like manner, dwelling with them, as kind of implied, according to knowledge, as to a weaker vessel, to the wife, giving honor, as also being heirs together of the grace of life. So dwelling with them according to knowledge, as to a weaker vessel. So the Spirit is saying that you have to understand and not be ignorant to the fact that God purposely made women to be more dependent or weak because they are a type of the glory of man. God placed in women this insatiable need for security, which by definition makes them dependent, which is often seen as weakness. They have to look for something outside of themselves to fulfill this need for security. For those in the world, it's usually to men, but for children of God, it is to be Jesus. And that's how it is. And you can argue about it, not liking this reality, but it's how God designed women. It's been proven out throughout all time in every culture. God established things in this manner in part because of his love for typology. The woman's vulnerability or weakness is a picture of the church and its relationship with Christ. The Lord has placed within us, his body, a similar insatiable need for security. We always want another word from the God. We always want another vision for ourselves. We always want something to help stabilize us. By definition, this makes us weaker than others. For example, the angels, who are called glorious ones. So when it comes to creation, we are weaker because we cannot look to ourselves to be okay, and we cannot take matters into our own hands. We simply do not have the strength, nor do we have the wisdom. We have to look to Jesus to fulfill this need for security. It's typology. And guys, you are to not only understand the design, but you are to live with women according to this design. In other words, the fact that God has asked women to be in a submitted relationship with you and honor the authority he has given you is to provide you no place and absolutely no opportunity to ever take advantage of that relationship. And if you do, there are real consequences. So what does it mean to dwell with your wife? And I'm going to extend this to women according to that knowledge. First, we need to go to the design point. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. In other words, men, you need to die to your wants, your demands, your rights, and your expectations of your wife, and let your wants, demands, rights, and expectations be formed by God in you. Like your wife, you are to seek fulfillment in Jesus, such that out of your abundance, you're able to give instead of just take from your wife. And if you do, I guarantee that your wants, demands, rights, and expectations of her will not be selfish, demanding, overbearing, authoritative, aggressive, and so on. Rather, they will by definition be defined by God's agape love. You will be known as a man who loves and not a man who dominates, demands, and rules. You'll be known as a man who understands what God wants to do with your wife. And you will not be just supportive. I mean, you'll not just be supportive, but you're actually going to be instrumental in her carrying out the will that God has for her. You will be an anomaly, and his life in you will be undeniable. So, second, this idea takes us to the full application of the design point. Full application. If God promises to meet your wife's needs and be her source of security such that she is no longer needy, vulnerable, or weak, then guess what that means for you? He wants such mastery over your life such that you can be one of the persons through which he fulfills that need. Now, mark my word. You will not be the only person through which he meets her need. Her need for security is far too great and expansive. Thus, he will meet her need through so many different parts of his body. And that should actually encourage you and not threaten you. But the Spirit wants you to live with the understanding that through Christ in you, you are to be a source of that provision. Again, through you, he wants you to be a source, not the source of her deepest need for security. And you have to remember this point, or else it will cause a lot of trouble in your relationship and will ignite in you jealousy and a desire to control your wife that's entirely misplaced and will cause nothing but pain and separation. When a man looks to be the source of his wife's security, that desire is usually rooted in deep insecurity and fear, which is why it's usually expressed in jealousy, control, and even aggression. But in your foolish attempt to be the source, to be the man for her security, you will ignite the curse. Because in your attempt to rule and control her, you will cause her to become very insecure. In your attempt to limit the ways in which God wants to provide for her, she will become very insecure. Accordingly, she will fight you. She'll fight every attempt you have to dominate her and control her. And one way or another, even if it looks like you're winning this war, winning this battle, you will pay for it. But when you understand that you can be a source of meeting her needs, as Jesus lives in and through you, then you are emotionally securing your wife. And she will not see your relationship as a threat, but as a source of life. And as I said before, Jesus wants total mastery of your life because you've been given a big responsibility to live with your wife with knowledge. He wants you to do the work of putting to death all the fleshly lusts of self-pity, which is where all that jealousy comes from, and all that self-love, which is where wanting to be the man comes from. So you instead can be one who confidently declares, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And guess what? If you are that man, I guarantee you, your wife will be so attracted to you because Jesus is the most attractive man that there could ever be. And his agape love is the one thing that every single one of us desires and craves. Husbands, men, this is how you are to live. Besides, as we have learned, if you choose not to, it's entirely to your demise. Your prayers will be hindered. There are real consequences to pay. Not only in that prayer life, but in the practical relationship with your wife as she attempts to rule and control you in an attempt to induce you to wake up, take up your true role in her life, and lead her as a man submitted to God. This cycle needs to be broken, and we need to be men who are submitted in this way. You are also to bestow or to give your wife honor as a fellow heir of grace of life. And this is in the present active participle. Thus, it is how to be, or it's how to, or how you are to continually live in your now. And this ties back to what I said at the beginning. You are first and foremost brothers and sisters in the Lord, and that is always to be honored and given priority. In so doing, what it means for her to be in a submitted role in your life will not involve on your part force, threat, coercion, trickery, or any kind of aggressive, authoritative act on your part. Rather, you will be seeking ways to lift her up, knowing that she deserves honor, not just as your wife, but also as your sister in the Lord. She is a fellow heir of grace. And it's important, guys, that you keep eternity in your perspective. Jesus made it clear in Matthew 22:30, that in heaven, people are neither married nor given in marriage. So it implies a practical equality among believers. And the same idea is communicated in Galatians 3:28 when it says, in Christ, there's neither male nor female. So sure, for now, God has established authorities, both in the church and in the households. And it's purposeful, it's functional while we transverse through this life, and it's for our mutual protection. But in eternity, Jesus will be our only authority. Men will no longer need to be that protective covering over women, for they will be completed in Jesus. And the enemy will be conquered, so there will be nothing to fear. So the authority that you have been granted now is just temporary. And you are to see it as a steward, someone who understands that it's a benefit for protection of your wife, for the protection of the women in our lives. As men, we look forward to the day when Christ perfects all in him. You are a steward, a caretaker of the Lord's authority, and you need to use that authority wisely, according to his will and not your own. Now, I want to take a moment to ensure that everyone here who is not married understands that this is how you can live now with the women God has brought into your life. Just like the women can choose to live as those who hope in God. They are your sisters in the Lord, and you can practice and even now be a vessel through which God desires to meet and satisfy their need for security. And I'm sorry you don't get the actual benefit of marriage, but you do get to enjoy experiencing Jesus live in and through your life and being his vessel of agape love. And you do get to enjoy seeing what that love does in the lives of your sisters and how it causes them to grow and blossom. And you can practice honoring them. And if you do, I believe God will greatly honor you. So what does it mean to honor the women in our lives? I want to put some meat on this concept so we don't just walk out of here with some esoteric notion that never plays out in practicality. Men, you can ensure that they are free to do all that God has asked of them and not be a hindrance. You must not put your needs above hers or decide that your calling is somehow more important than her calling because you're a man. You can encourage them in their calling and treat it as important as yours. You can treat them as ladies and not as just men or one of the guys. You can care about what is important to them and even prioritize it. You can value what they say, desire to hear it, and let their voice have authority in your life. And specifically for husbands, you can follow Ephesians 5, 28 through 30, which says you should love your wives as you do your own bodies. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Honoring your wife will naturally involve nourishing and cherishing her. Being a man is an intense calling, but it's what it is. And it's why we have to be so submitted to God for him to have full mastery over our lives, because these things are not natural to our flesh. We are men of authority, aggression, and control. But God takes our calling so serious that if we do not let him rule our lives and love our wives and the women in our lives in this manner, our prayers will be hindered. Now, on the flip side, I think there's also great joy and pleasure to be experienced from our wives and the women in our lives when we live this way. Such honor will not go unrequited. But we will be beneficiaries of all the beauty and grace which God gives women. We will find great comfort in their meekness and settled spirit. That strength will strengthen us. That settled stability will calm us. It will be securing for our own need for security. And as with all things that God asks of us, choosing to live this way is more than worth it. They are worth it, and we are worth it. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for the great value and worth that you have placed in the women in our lives. And I just pray that you just continue to mold us and shape us to care for them and love them in the ways that you've desired. Not honoring ourselves, not exalting ourselves, not building ourselves up, but honoring and exalting them. And I thank you, God, that you have helped us have such deep, intimate relationships in this body that we get to experience a lot of that already. And I just pray that the men will continue to grow up, shed their boy-like behavior, shed their aggression, shed their need for control and all that insecurity and fear, and they would instead just trust themselves to you. Trust themselves to you and find that freedom of what it means to love the women in our lives with your agape love. And God, I do pray for the women here as well, that they would desire to follow that present experience and be those who completely hope that you will be everything that you said you'll be, that they have that hope, that confidence, that assurance, that faith, and they're betting their lives on it. And that together, between what you're doing in them and what you're creating in their spirit and what you're creating in us as men, it will come together in such a powerful way that this castle will be unassailable. And that if the enemy even approaches his walls, he'll just freak out. And I thank you, God. Just continue to instruct us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.